set that aside. Your hymnal, please. I didn't have my brain in my hands, my bulletin. Take your Bibles now, please. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. This is, of course, Palm Sunday. So I would like to preach a message about the precious price of the blood of Christ. The precious price of the blood of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for shedding your precious blood to wash away our sins. The Bible says, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. So, Lord Jesus, without that blood shed on the cross, we would still be lost without hope. Thank you, Lord, for that precious, precious blood. Father, as we worship you today, help us to understand how precious that blood really was. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen. That precious blood was the entire price of your redemption. That precious blood was the entire price of your redemption. The shedding of blood pictures the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. His death, his blood, purchased your redemption. And there's a beautiful Old Testament picture that I'd like to go to that might help us to understand how precious and how costly this blood, the blood of Christ, is. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles, please. 1 Chronicles and chapter 21. This story is recorded also in, I believe, 2 Samuel 24. I believe it's 2 Samuel 24. But it's the story of David purchasing the Temple Mount, purchasing Mount Moriah. And we know that David had sinned before the Lord and had commanded Joab and the leaders of the host to number the children of Israel without God instructing David to do so. It was an act of pride, an act of boy, I want to know how many people I rule, because that boy, the more people I rule, the more important I am, type of thing. So it was an act of sin on David's part. But the end of it is a beautiful picture of the precious blood of Christ. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 18. Of course, David had chosen, God had given him three options for punishment, and God had chosen to fall into the hand of the Lord. And God sent pestilence for 3 days. And at this point, David has seen the angel of the Lord. Let's start in verse 16. We'll get the whole context. Verse 16 of chapter 21. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David, that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, Grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, Take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering, I give it all. And King David said to Ornan, Nay, But I will verily buy it for the full price. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. 2 Samuel 24 says he paid him 50 shekels of silver. 50 shekels of silver. I'll talk about that in a little while. Verse 26, and David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. Then he sacrificed there. David bought this piece of ground, the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, for 600 pieces of gold. 600 pieces of gold. In other words, 600 shekels of gold. Yeah, shekels of gold by weight. 2 Samuel 24 says he purchased it for 50 shekels of silver. Well, there's a lot of commentators trying to say, well, what's the deal there? Some of them say that the 50 shekels was for the oxen and the wood, and the 600 shekels was for the ground, maybe. But I think the 50 shekels of silver was the down payment, because David didn't come up this hill with a wheelbarrow load of money. I think he came with a bag of silver, and he sealed the deal with the bag of silver, and Ornan came later to David's palace and received the wheelbarrow load of gold later. So the 50 shekels of silver, I believe, was a down payment. He paid 600 shekels of gold by weight. Just how expensive was this piece of ground? Well, this piece of ground was very expensive. Solomon built the first temple, we understand, on approximately 17 acres of land on top of Mount Moriah. So we can assume that that's about what David was purchasing from Ornan here today. He was buying at least 17 acres of ground. But this was not 17 acres of prime real estate. No. This was 17 acres of rock, okay? This was not lush green pasture land. This was pretty much barren rock. Mount Moriah was not a gorgeous green field. It was not the place where you would look to buy your farmland, certainly not. This was a barren, rocky area. The meaning behind threshing floor, the Hebrew word, I'm not going to try to say the Hebrew word, but the meaning of the Hebrew word for threshing floor is a void, empty place. A void, empty place. That's the meaning of threshing floor. David paid a huge price for the top of a void, barren rock. A void, barren rock. And that's, of course, where threshing floors would be, on the top of a mountain to catch the wind. And you wouldn't, it's a windy area, you wouldn't grow much crops on the top, very tip-top of a hillside. There's not a lot of water up there. But this hillside happened to also be made mostly just of rock as well. This money that David would have paid, since he knew what he was doing, and he knew that he was buying a sacred place, an altar place, he knew what he was doing, so this payment would have been made in the sanctuary shekel. There are three different shekels in the Old Testament. One was the merchant shekel, one was the king shekel, and the other one was the sanctuary shekel. Later, when Israel came under other governments, of course, it was the other government's money. And then the sanctuary shekel was used for all business in the temple area. And then, like, for instance, the denarius was used for everything else. And so the merchant shekel and the king shekel were done away by the conquering nation. But they were allowed to keep the sanctuary shekel all the time, or at least most of the time. But this would have been, he would have been paying the sanctuary shekel for an altar area. And the sanctuary shekel is believed to be 12 grams per shekel. So in our value of that amount of gold, 12 grams per shekel, 600 shekels of gold, this was a huge amount of money for fields in those days. And again, this was not prime real estate. This was a barren, void, empty place. He spent around, in our money, in today's money, if I got that much gold together, that many grams of gold, I would be paying $463,000 for that hilltop. $463,000 for 17 acres of rock. This was a huge amount of money for fields in those days. It is believed the gold to silver ratio was about 10 to 1 in the Old Testament. 10 silver shekels to 1 shekel of gold. So 600 shekels of gold would be worth 6,000 shekels of silver. 6,000 shekels of silver. David, it appears, set his own price at nearly 10 times above the value of the land. About 10 times above the true value of this land. He set his own price. You see, Abraham purchased a field where the field of Mamre, where he buried in the cave there. He purchased that field for 400 shekels of silver. David just paid 6,000 shekels of silver. And when we talk about Abraham purchasing that field for 400 shekels of silver, we also say we believe Abraham got ripped off by Ekron, I believe it was Ekron the Hittite. We think Abraham got ripped off and he paid too much there. David paid 6,000 shekels of silver. We also know that Jeremiah purchased a field for 17 shekels of silver. Granted, when Jeremiah did that, he was purchasing land when land was absolutely worthless. So probably the land that Jeremiah bought was worth 10 times more or so than what he paid for it. So probably it was back before the Babylonians invaded, the land that Jeremiah was purchasing now when the Babylonians have invaded, it used to be worth about 170 shekels of silver, probably. 170 shekels to 300 shekels, somewhere in there. This land that Jeremiah bought for 17 shekels of silver. So fields, depending on the size of the field, 10 acres, 20 acres, 200 to 300 or 400 shekels of silver. David, it appears, paid about 10 times the value, 6,000 shekels of silver. Why? Well, it appears, first of all, David knew he had done wrong. David was paying for his sin. God had just slaughtered 70,000 people throughout the tribes, all the tribes of Israel. And David was here willingly paying, I believe, an honorary sanctuary atonement ransom tax. An honorary sanctuary atonement ransom tax, representative of all the 12 tribes of Israel. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 30, please. Exodus chapter 30. What is the sanctuary ransom tax? The sanctuary atonement for the soul ransom tax. Exodus chapter 30. And verse 12. When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, that is exactly what David had done. When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. When thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This ransom tax had not been taken up by the children of Israel. This is why God is plaguing the nation and not just David. Okay? It was David's sin, but it was also sin for the priest not to say, "Hey David, King David, by the way, if you're going to do that, you must take up a ransom tax from each person. They must give a ransom for their soul unto the Lord when they're numbered." Verse 13, "This they shall give, everyone that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary, a shekel is 20 gerahs, and half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered, from 20 years old and above, shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when they give an offering unto the Lord, to make an atonement for your souls. And they shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls." Where did that money go? And was it a silver shekel, a half silver shekel, or a half gold shekel? Turn to Exodus chapter 38. Exodus 38. We find out where that money went and was it silver or gold. Exodus 38, verse 25. And the silver of them that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,703 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. A bekah for every man, that is half a shekel. After the shekel of the sanctuary, for everyone that went to be numbered from 20 years old and upward, for 600,000 and 3,550 men. And of the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary. Remember Brother Cloud talking about the sockets that were lined up on the ground, the perimeter of the sanctuary where the boards stuck in? Though the silver money that was gathered up was minted in these, or poured, melted into these silver sockets. Okay, that's where the money went to, and it was silver. Half a silver shekel per soul to give a ransom for your souls. David is paying 6,000 shekels of silver worth, 600 shekels of gold, 10 to 1. We believe it's about 10 to 1. 6,000 shekels of silver for this piece of ground. Okay? That means if each shekel pays the sanctuary ransom for your soul, temple tax, if each shekel pays for two souls, and David paid 6,000 shekels, he paid the price for 12,000 Israelites. He's paying the temple, the ransom for the soul tax in honorary 1,000 shekels per tribe. Per tribe. That's what he's doing. He named his own price and he said, Lord, I'm sorry, I'll pay 1,000 shekels per tribe to ransom the souls of my people. He paid 10 times the price of that land. 10 times the price. He paid the full price. He paid the full price. It was an exorbitant price. Exorbitant. I'm sure when Ornan heard it, he probably fell over. What? My property is worth 60 shekels of gold, king. Not 600 shekels of gold. What? Yeah, but I'm going to pay that. I will pay the full price. I will pay the full price for this land. This is a beautiful picture of exactly what God the Father, through His Son, Jesus Christ, did for us. King David pictures God the Father here. Forget about his sin. At this point, David is now picturing God the Father. God the Father. God the Father paid the ransom for our souls in the form of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ornan has two names, one in Chronicles and one in 2 Samuel. His names are Ornan and Arana. Ornan and Arana. And his names mean, or Ornan means strong. Strong. And Arana means scarlet. Scarlet. The scarlet strong one. He is a picture of bloody old death. Bloody old death. That strong man who owns the threshing floor. And we, you and I, are that threshing floor. We are the threshing floor. We are the void, barren place. The worthless place whose entire value consists of wind. That's the entire value of a threshing floor. It has wind. That's why it was built there. Not because there's nothing else for there to be there. It's a windy spot. There's no water. It's void. It's barren. It's rocky. Hey, let's build a threshing place there. We'll use the wind to blow away the chaff from our wheat. That's a good use for this. The whole value of this piece of ground was wind. That's you and I. The whole value of us, the value of our lives, it is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Our value was wind. And that huge, huge price the king paid for us, well, that's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That is the precious blood of Christ, the life of Christ. What was that definition that the king gave to his price? I will verily buy it for the full price. I will verily buy it for the full price. Wow. God the Father said, I will verily buy you, that dirty, barren, windy rock of a threshing floor, for the fullest price that I can possibly pay for you. The fullest price that can possibly be paid for you, I will willingly pay. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague of sin may be stayed from your soul. That the plague may be stayed from my people, David said. We have a plague of sin, and God paid the fullest price he could to deal with that plague in your and my life. God the Father, in the person of David, prophetically said, I will surely buy that soul of thee, death, at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. It cost God dearly that day when Jesus went to the cross. Your redemption cost Almighty God the full price of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The full price. The full price. I will not offer burnt offerings without cost. I will not take from thee death what does cost me nothing, God said. I will pay the fullest price that can be paid. That way, you, death, cannot ever complain. You can never complain. You have absolutely no right. I've paid an exorbitant price for those souls. They're mine. They're mine. Do we begin to comprehend the enormous price that God paid? The precious blood of Christ. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious, precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The preciousness of the blood of Christ, his life, purchased your redemption. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, but God did it willingly. Jesus did it willingly. John 10:17-18, Jesus said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The precious blood of Christ purchased our redemption. It was the full price. The full price. The precious blood of Christ paid the price for all mankind. Not just you. Not just me. For all mankind. Every person who has ever lived, their sins can be washed away now. He paid the full price for all sin of all the ages. All the sin that has been and all the sin that will be, he paid it all. The payment of the blood of Christ was satisfactory for every single sin of every human being that has ever lived or ever will live. The price of his precious blood spans every moment of time to reach every sin. It reaches every sin. 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The sins of the whole world. What a price. What a price. Turn with me to Isaiah 53, please. Isaiah 53. God watched his son be brutally tortured, brutally hung on a cross to be tortured there for 6 hours. He watched it all. And he said of that time in Isaiah 53:11, he, God the Father, he shall see of the travail of his soul, Christ's soul, and shall be satisfied. God the Father saw the travail of His Son's soul, and He was satisfied. The price for every murder, every terrible rape, every child molestation, every horrible, despicable act, and every white lie, the price was paid. The price was paid. He shall see the travail of His soul, and He was satisfied. He doesn't have to offer His blood again. His blood was offered only once. It was powerful to cover all the sins of the world one time. Hebrews 9:26, "For then must He, Jesus, often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Christ's blood is precious. It pays for all sin. There's nothing even comes close to being able to wash away one sin other than the blood of Christ. And it washes everything away. It washed it all away. Not that all men are saved. Nobody should go from this place. Nobody who listens to this message should think that, well, Christ paid for every man's sin. We're all children of God. No, not until you repent. Not until that blood is applied to you. That blood must be applied to you individually. But the price is fully paid. The price is fully paid. Will you accept that price? Will you accept that price? You have to accept it. Excuse me. Nobody can accept it for you. Acts 13, please turn there. Acts 13. Excuse me. Acts 13:38. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by Him all that believe are justified from all things." Are you a believer? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? You can't just believe in your head, though. Well, I know that Jesus is the Son of God, and I know He paid the price for all sin, so I am a believer. Have you repented of your sin? Have you asked Jesus to purchase you? That's a believer. That's a true believer. Head knowledge does not save you. It is heart acceptance of the Savior's blood. Heart acceptance of the Savior's blood. It is not good enough to believe in Jesus with your head, young person. If you just believe in Jesus with your head, guess how good you're doing? You're doing as good as the devils. You're doing as good as the devils. James 2:19, "Thou believest that there is one God? Yay for you. Thou doest well." The devils also believe that. The devils also believe and tremble. You haven't gotten anything so far, if that's where you're at. "I believe that there is one God. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that He paid for the price of the sins of the world." The devils believe that. They know that. They watched it happen. That's what they know. They believe it. But they're not saved. You're as saved as the devil, if that's what you know, if that's what you've experienced. You must repent of sin. You must agree with God that I am a sinner. I'm a sinner. I deserve a devil's hell. I deserve God to cast me into hellfire for all of eternity. I repent of my sins. I turn away from sin and I turn to God. I turn to righteousness. And I put my faith alone in Jesus Christ. Not in anything else, but alone in Jesus. Jesus alone. And His work on the cross and His resurrection for my salvation. Acts 20:21. "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks," that's all men, "repentance toward God." repentance toward God. You can't just believe in Jesus. You must have repentance toward God and faith in our Lord, toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ is the combination of salvation. That is what saves you. Lord God, I'm sorry for my sin. I know I am a sinner. If you cannot admit, I am a sinner, then you cannot be saved. If you cannot admit, I am a sinful being deserving of eternal damnation, you cannot be saved. But if you can admit that, Jesus wants to save you. Jesus wants to save you. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Repent. You see, if you're not willing to admit, I am a sinner, then what are you admitting? Well, I'm pretty good. I don't really think God would cast me into hell. I don't really deserve it. You're self-righteous is what you are. Self-righteous and lost. As lost as you can be. You're believing in your head about the salvation of Christ, but you have not accepted salvation personally. Oh, you are accepting. Yes, I'll take eternal life. Definitely. I'll accept the rewards of salvation. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and I believe that He died on the cross, and I believe that His blood paid for all the sins of the world. But I'm not a sinner, but I will take salvation. I'll take heaven. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving me a home in heaven, but I'm a pretty good person. I'm not a sinner. You see, there's people that believe in their head about salvation, but they won't admit that I'm a sinner. And then they go on and say, and I'm saved. I'll take heaven. Definitely. I want to go to heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Why not? But I just won't admit. I won't admit what God wants me to admit. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. You see, that kind of attitude is self-righteousness. It's saying, I don't have the disease called sin. And I don't need the doctor. But I will take the doctor's home. I'd love to live with the doctor. He's a pretty nice guy. I'll go there and be with the doctor. But doctor, I really don't need your help. I don't need your cure. I don't have the disease of sin. Oh, so many people are going to wake up from their deathbed in hell, shocked, because they would not say, I deserve hell. I deserve punishment. I am wrong. I'm a sinner. Jesus said, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. You have to admit you're sick. You have to say, Lord Jesus, I have the sickness of sin. I do need your cure, Lord Jesus. But if you can't do that, Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous. I came not to call the righteous to salvation. They don't need my salvation. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Luke 5:32. The precious blood of Christ paid the price for all mankind, but you must accept it individually. You must accept it yourself. Thirdly, the precious blood of Christ gave us victory over our sin. Not only was it powerful enough to wash away all sin for all time and make you right with God, but it also gives you the victory over your sin. Now, today, you and I have victory over our sin. There is no reason why we have to say yes to sin anymore. Before we were saved, we were slaves to sin. It was our nature, it was natural, we had no help out to say no. It was just, sin said to do this, I said yes. Sin said to do that, I said yes. Before I was saved, before you were saved. But the precious blood of Christ gives us the victory today over sin. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6. If you are caught in some kind of sin that you just cannot get the victory over, then maybe you're not saved. Because God gave His saints the victory over sin. All you have to do is take the victory that Jesus gave to you. He's already given it to you. He's already washed your sins away. He already made you, purchased your price from sin. You no longer are the slave of sin. Why do we still obey sin? Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, and we have, if you are saved, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. A dead body cannot commit sin any longer. You and I are dead to sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion, power, strength, ability over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. That word let is an old English word. It means to allow. It means to allow. It means to not hinder. Not hinder. Okay? He who letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. He who hindereth will hinder till he be taken out of the way. So to let not is to hinder not. Excuse me, let means hinder. Let not means hinder not. If we say yes to sin, we're just saying, okay, I'm not going to stop sin in my life. I will just allow it in. I will not hinder it. Hinder not sin, therefore. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. We are to hinder sin. We are to say no to sin. There's no cause, no reason, no power that makes us say yes to sin anymore. Jesus took it all away. Jesus took the power of sin away. You don't belong to sin. You don't belong to the devil. Our victory is already won. We simply have to claim it in Christ. There is victory over sin. It's real. It's today. It's right now. You have the Holy Spirit of God. If you are born again, you do definitely, assuredly have the Spirit of God living in you. The Old Testament saints didn't have that. Oh, I'm sure David would have loved to have had the Spirit of God living in him. Perhaps he wouldn't have had those thoughts when he saw Bathsheba. You have the Holy Spirit of God. What you view, the Holy Spirit's viewing. What you do, the Holy Spirit is watching you do. Where you go, the Holy Spirit is going with you. Oh, that alone should be enough. To say, Lord, I'm not going to have anything to do. I would be ashamed to put your Holy Spirit into that present, into the presence of sin. Ashamed before you, Lord. But that's not all we have. We also don't belong to the sin anymore. We don't belong. We're purchased, we're bought, we're redeemed. We also have prayer. Pray that you're not led into temptation. Pray for the temptation to go away. And we have the Word of God. Quote the Word of God. We have the victory over sin today through the precious blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ puts you in the family of God. He puts you in the family of God through His blood. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father which gave them Me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one. We're bought into the family of God. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Of His own will, He gave us that. He willed it into existence that you and I can be the sons and daughters of God. And it's unchangeable. It's unchangeable. Once you are a child of God, nothing can undo it. Nothing can undo that status of childship, sonship of God, daughter of God. Wherefore, Hebrews 7:25, wherefore He, it doesn't have anything to do with me. It doesn't have anything to do with you. You don't keep yourself saved. It is through His own will that He keeps us saved. Wherefore, He is able also to save them to the uttermost. All the way. The all the way is what the uttermost means. It takes us all the way home to glory. Save you to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. If Jesus Christ stops interceding, then you can lose your salvation. If Jesus Christ were capable, if something were capable of stopping Him from interceding for you, for me, then we could lose our salvation. But that's not possible. He ever liveth. He ever sitteth at the right hand of God the Father. There is nothing on earth that can stop Christ from interceding for you. You are bought by the blood of Christ. You are sealed by the blood of Christ. You belong to God. You're a child of God. Nothing. Nothing. No sin, not your sin, not your willful sin, can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Blessed, 1 Peter 1, 3 and 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us. He's born us, in other words, He's born us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. Can we lose it? Incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved. It's got your name on it. No one can take it away. No one can take it away. You are God's child. You're destined for heaven. You are destined for heaven. We are heirs of God. And if children, then heirs. Romans 8:17. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. The precious blood of Christ purchased your membership into the family of God. And it's permanent. It's permanent. Lastly, this afternoon, the precious blood of Christ purchased the final victory. The final victory. And sealed our eternal home. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, real quick. 1 Corinthians 15. How precious is the blood of Christ? Oh, it is priceless. It is priceless. It purchased your redemption. It paid the price of all the sin of all the world. It placed you in the family of God. It purchased our final victory. It purchased your victory over sin. 1 Corinthians 15:53. It purchased the final victory. For this corruptible must, now that it's saved, must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I think I'll stop right there. I have a couple more verses, but that's worthy of stopping right there. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The preciousness of the blood of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your precious blood, your precious life that you poured out upon Calvary. Thank you, Lord, for each one that is here. Thank you for each one that you have redeemed. Thank you for giving us a permanent family, our Father in heaven. Lord, if there's one here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, would you convict that one? Burden their heart with their lost condition. Burden their heart with their sin, that they will not leave this place without turning to you, Lord Jesus. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I wonder if there's one here today that would say, Pastor Derek, I don't have those things that you have been talking about. I don't think Jesus' blood has purchased me into God's family. I don't have that salvation. My sins haven't been washed away, but I want them to be. Would you pray for me? Anyone like that? Raise your hand. Admit that to the Lord. I don't know that I'm saved, but I want to be saved. Anyone at all? Nobody's looking around. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. Do you understand, young person, that you have to ask Jesus yourself to wash away your sins? Nobody else. No one else. Not mom, not dad, not aunt, not grandma, not grandpa, not uncle, not sister, not brother can do it for you. You have to ask Jesus to wash away your sins. Lord Jesus, thank you for each one that is saved here. Lord, I pray that you would open the understanding of the young ones, that not any of our children would be lost. And Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your precious blood. We praise your name. In Jesus' name we ask and say, amen. Let's stand together, please.